Let us go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. I will say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So if you would turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are on that journey. We are on that journey where we're trying to investigate the leading of the Spirit. Well, yeah, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, look at Paul writing to his spiritual son. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's a very important instruction to Timothy, by extension to us as saints, because a lot of our Christian faith or understanding of the Christian faith lies around our study life or our understanding, so to say. Like I would usually say, a man cannot live above his understanding of his Creator. So it means that your understanding of your God in the real sense shows a lot, or will actually reflect or serve as a cap to the kind of things you can experience and the kind of things you do. So if Paul says study, if you hold your hand in 2 Timothy 2 and go to chapter 4, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 Timothy 4. If you look at verse 9, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Right? So we're 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Now Paul says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Right? "Christians to Galatia and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Now, so really, our emphasis is in verse 9 when it says, "Do thy diligence." You see, that word diligence is the word study. Okay? When I mean study, it's a word that is used as study in 2 Timothy. So Paul says, "Do thy diligence." Now we're together. So go back to chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 15. So if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you'll see something very important. So Paul will say, "Study to show thyself approved unto God," right? "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Now, we said that the word spoadazo, which is the word study in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, is the exact word in the Greek that is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 9. So "do thy diligence" is a single word in the Greek, and the word in the Greek is the word spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, spoudazo, spoudazo, spoudazo. Well, the pronunciation might differ from people, but really it's a Greek word, right? The most important thing is you get the understanding or the concept behind it. So then you see, if you go back to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, "do thy diligence." So Paul, in English, we write it as three different words, "do thy diligence," right? The Greek will actually have it as one word, spoudazo. Right, and it's a word that means to give diligence or to endeavor to be diligent or to exert a sense of diligence to a practice or to something, to an activity. So do thy diligence, it can also mean to hasten up, whilst to make haste. So when it says "do thy diligence to come unto me" or "come shortly unto me for," so he's saying make haste, or in the real sense, have a sense of diligence or make it priority, so to say. Did you get that? Right? So what is translated as "do thy diligence" is the same word in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, 2. Same exact word that is translated, 2:15 rather, translated as what? Study. Do you get that? So go back to 2 Timothy 2:15. I believe you are there. So how do you read 2 Timothy 2:15 in the light of 2 Timothy 4, verse 9? So you can say 2 Timothy 2:15 is saying, "Do thy diligence to show thyself." Did you see that? Right? So the word there, study, will not just be a casual word there to overlook or to run through or to skim through. No, it will be a word that requires or speaks about being diligent. So do thy diligence to show thyself as approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we together? Now, that word there, workman, is a word that can be seen as a laborer. That is one who actually gives himself to labor. So Paul is telling Timothy that you ought to be a laborer that is diligent. Did you get that point? You ought to be a laborer that is diligent. So do thy diligence to show as a workman. That word there, workman, we said is the word laborer. So it is a word that means someone that usually works rigorously, or really someone that is involved in an activity of labor. I think it's easier to stay there. So it says, study to show thyself as approved unto God, a laborer. So do thy diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a laborer that needed not to be ashamed. Right? So it means that you can be a laborer that is ashamed of what you are laboring with or in. Right? And you know, in the world we are in right now, it's easy for people to actually relegate you or make you feel bad for laboring. You see, when a lot of us were in school, for those of us that might have had that experience, you know, you would see that the best of students are the ones that people rally around. So people who take out their time to out of the lecture room or, you know, teaching room will go and do diligent study. They are the ones we rally around to listen to what they have to say, for instance, during exam period, towards exam period, right? When it comes to the Christian faith, a lot of times when we see people that deliberate in study, they'll say, no, they're not giving room for the Holy Spirit, right? You see, the letter killeth, it is the word, the spirit of the word, the rhema, you know. Some people say, you don't have rhema, you have the word, you don't have this, you know. People say it in different ways, and you know, that can make you feel bad. So you see a preacher who is saying to defeat it, you have to be on your feet and not on your seat, so that you can be fully kit in the reach, and you know, and people will actually say, yes, that's the man that has the word of God. But when someone comes and says, the word they study is the word spoadazo, this is not to say that everybody that speaks Greek is actually very, you know, diligent and accurate in Bible study. I'm just trying to say that a lot of times you see people, you see a pastor, for instance, who links the scriptures all the way from Genesis all the way through to Malachi and all the way to Revelation, and is showing you that it's a picture of a being, a person, a plan, God's saving plan, right? And whilst that you see, to get to that kind of conclusion, to be able to teach, it takes a level of commitment and diligence altogether. So Paul is saying, as that laborer that you are, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed about your labor. So it means that you need to actually boast in the fact that you labor. Now, not boast from a place of pride, but actually own it and actually do well to give yourself to laboring and be proud about it. Do you get that? So I think a better way to say that is, do thy diligence to show thyself, or let me say it better, you can say, do thy diligence in study as a laborer, right, that needs not to be ashamed of his attitude or her attitude of study, right, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if there's something called rightly dividing the word of truth, it means that there's a tendency to have the wrong way of dividing the word of truth. Now, those two words, rightly dividing in the Greek, is a single Greek word as well. Now, the word rightly dividing is a single Greek word in the Greek manuscript. And that word simply means when you are actually being careful. A lot of Greek scholars or theologians will explain that word as sophisticated mining. You know what sophisticated mining is? Generally, when you are mining, you actually require a sense of, you know, attention to detail. Now, imagine adding sophistication to your mining process. What is mining really? Mining just really means bringing out precious jewels or precious, you know, whatever you want to call it, from the midst of rock or midst of whatever it is, right? So imagine, because you don't want to lose the value or the worth of what you are bringing out, you will be careful when you are mining. So imagine now saying you are doing sophisticated mining. That means your mining is with a sense of delicate approach or a diligent approach. Join that. Why am I paying attention to this? Because it's very easy to actually read through the Bible without paying attention to what you need to pay attention to. Right? So Paul will say, study to show thyself as approved unto God, a laborer. You need not to be ashamed. right? Rightly dividing. So the saint is one that needs to be deliberate about knowledge, right? You need, when it comes to knowledge, dear saint, you need to be diligent. You need to be deliberate. You see, you don't approach God's word as a casual piece of paper, or a casual book. No, you approach the Christian faith. You approach knowledge, right? You hold knowledge in high esteem, and you approach knowledge with a mindset, a godly mindset of diligence. So it means that when you are diligent in Bible study, that's a godly mindset. Yeah, you get that, right? When you are diligent in Bible study, that's a godly mindset. You see, we need not to only give our diligence to study when it comes to things of this world, career, you know, trying to understand what project management is, or data analysis, and what have you. No, in the real sense, we need to give our diligence more to the Word of God than any other thing. Because you see something, the Word of God is actually a living book. What I mean really is, it takes years before you understand some certain fundamental concepts in the written word. You know, there are some subjects, some topics, some fields that you can actually give yourself dedicated 3 months or 4 months, right? And you see, you can confidently say you've covered up to half ground that you need to. But that's not the same with the word. So the word of God is that material that you have upon being born again that you need to give your diligence to. Are we together? Now, I want to see what Paul is really talking about when it comes to study to be diligent. Now, in the same book of 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3. So, look at chapter 3 carefully. So, chapter 3 now tells you something very important. Look at chapter 3, verse 14, right? Look at chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Learned of who? I see, another way to actually read that will be, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned of me. Right? How do you know it is of me? Don't forget, who's writing Timothy? Paul. Who is he writing to? Timothy. How do you know it is of me? Okay, go back to chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Look at that carefully. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast learned of me, yeah? We see that. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men. So how do you know a faithful man? A faithful man is that one that will be present and readily available to learn from a man who has learned from a man. So how, what is God's plan for man to get better in the knowledge of the word? God's plan is that men will teach men so that these men that have been taught by men will teach other men. Are you here? So the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So where will you now see an extension of the faithfulness of the men that are learning or being, or that are, that, that doctrine has been committed to? He says, who shall be able to teach others also? Who shall be able to teach others also? You get that? So Paul says, you've learned of me, so that you commit to other men, so that those other men teach other men, so that the other men teach other men to teach other men. You see, that is how God's word grows. That is how God's word increases in the land. Did you get that? Right? So if you look at verse, go back to chapter 3, right? Chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, verse 14, rather. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. So look at verse 14. But continue thou. So, you see, it now makes sense because you've read chapter 2 when it says, the things you've heard from me. So, what is he saying in verse 14? Continue thou in those things. That means keep giving yourself to those things. Did you get that? So, it makes sense. So, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, you've learned from me, give faithful men. But whilst giving faithful men, you yourself, continue thou in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Are we together? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, when Paul would tell Timothy and from a child, he's not necessarily talking about from when Timothy was born as a baby. Because really, knowledge is not something a baby gets automatically from being born. No. So a good way to read that would be, and that from when you set out as a Christian child. So what does that mean? And when you set out as a new convert. What does that mean? And when you set out as a new, you know, believer or a believer. Altogether. So he says, thou art known, or that from a child, thou art known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is Holy Scriptures? Let's take it step by step. We've said that from a child will be from when you began as a saint, or from when you began your journey as a saint. So from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee skillful. That's what wise unto salvation. So what is holy scriptures first? Now, what is the word holy? Let's break it down. The word holy will just really mean something sacred, something set apart for a particular purpose, something sacred. Are we together, right? So, and thou hast known the sacred scriptures. Did you get that? So I'm trying to replace it for you now. So how do you read verse 15? And that from when you started out your journey as a Christian, thou hast known the sacred scriptures. Okay, so what will scriptures be? Scriptures, there will be documents or writings, so to say, right? So it will say, and that from a child thou hast known the holy, that is sacred documents or sacred writings, right? Which are able. So it means the sacred writings have an ability. What is the ability? To make thee wise unto salvation through faith. So it means that when you read Genesis to Malachi, you would get to a tangible conclusion about salvation. Altogether. Now, so what will be the material that Timothy will need to keep continuing giving himself to? It will be the material called the Holy Scriptures, which will be what? Genesis to Malachi. Mind you, like I would always say, Peter, Paul, they did not quote 2 Timothy. They did not quote Ephesians. So their letters were not written to replace the writings of the prophets and Moses and the Psalms. No, their writings were written to be read in the context. Right, so the writings were like replacement of themselves being absent, not replacement of Genesis to Malachi. So they never expected that when you read Timothy, you read Timothy outside the context of Genesis to Malachi. Why? Because the foundation and background of Timothy would what? Build its context or build its world around Genesis to Malachi. Altogether. So it means that when you want to give yourself to any study within salvation, a proper material you need that you have is Genesis to Malachi. Right? So it means if you want to establish doctrine, as it were, we would need really to give ourselves wholly, fully to the conversation within Genesis to Malachi. Did you get that? So God's word is God's wisdom, and that is what is needed for growth. So God's word is all that a man needs to hear to be saved, and it's all that a man needs to hear to keep going. Are we together? So how do you live your Christian life? You live your Christian life by building your world around what? God's word. Are we together? So that's very important to note. So what do we need as a material to learn about any subject we are dealing with? We need the writings of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. Are we together? So look at Luke 24 quickly. What are we investigating actually? We're talking about the inward witness. Another way you can look at that is the leading of the Spirit. How do we recognize the leading of the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? You know, it's very important to take note of these very fundamental, you know, facts. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 24. So look at Luke 24, 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What would be the fastest way and the easiest way for them to have known what the prophet had spoken? It would be from the writings on the pages of the scriptures, right? What Paul would call the holy scriptures. How do you know that's what the case is? Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. What would scriptures be? That would not include Luke, because Jesus couldn't read the book of Luke. You get that, right? So when he says scriptures, it's not Genesis to Revelation. It will be Genesis all the way to what? Malachi. So, and beginning at Moses, what would beginning at Moses be? It really will be beginning at the writings of Moses, right? So Moses will be a codified way of talking about several books put together, right? Right? What codified will just mean a coded way, right? You know how when you want to use shorthand to write something, right? You know, for instance, when you're writing, you say that is, or you want to write that is, or that is to say, you can just put I.E, right? So I.E is a codified, a short way, right, of actually writing that is. You can write this, V-I-Z, or V-I-S, or whatever, and what you mean is considering the following, or the following put in, whatever you want to call it. So when you see Moses, beginning at Moses will be beginning at the writings of Moses. How do you know? Look at that carefully. I'm beginning at Moses and all the prophets. What do prophets be? Prophets will be a codified way of talking about the books of the prophets, right? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus began to teach about himself from scriptures. Now, mind you, this was just after Jesus had resurrected. Are we together? So Jesus resurrected and began to teach of himself from the writings of the scriptures. So it means that when you go back to the writings of the scriptures, you will see clearly God's plan. Altogether, you will see clearly God's plan. Now, what did Jesus summarize in verse 25? He calls them fools. Why? Fools. Why? Because they didn't believe what the prophet had spoken. What did Jesus summarize as the prophet had spoken, or what the prophet spoke in this context? He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things that you see and to enter into glory? Right? So it means that when you go back to Genesis to Malachi, you will see, you should get to a narrative that will show you Christ suffers, enter into glory. Let me put that better for you in context. You know, you will not see the English word Christ within Genesis to Malachi. But Jesus is saying, Christ will suffer. Let me say something in passing for you, right? Now, what's the word Christ? Now, I taught that doing in Christ, and I said the word Christ is the word Christos, and it's the word that means the anointed. Do you understand? Right? So, Christ will be gotten from that word Meshach, which is the word anointed in the Hebrew Bible in Genesis, within Genesis to Malachi. So, the word anointed can be replaced with Christ. So, how else can you read Genesis, Luke 24:26? Ought not the anointed to suffer? Okay, hold on. So, Jesus says, the scripture says the anointed is to suffer. These things you see. Mind you, if you read in context of what is happening, they were talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, right? The death, so to say, because he had died, and they were talking among themselves that, oh, we thought that he was going to arise or get himself rescued, since he said he is the God, right? So Jesus is now saying, ought not Christ, or ought not the anointed, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So what were they to do? They were to put together the scriptures. Hold on. Go to verse 44. Let me say something important to you. A step further to what I've been saying over the years. But let me say that carefully. I said that a couple years ago, but let me say that again for the essence of this teaching. Look at verse 47. So, and he said unto them, these are the words. That's the same Jesus. So Jesus says unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you. What is which I speak unto you? It will be, these are the words which I speak unto you before my crucifixion. So when he says, while I was yet with you, right, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law. Now, what will the law be? The law in the real sense is better seen as the doctrine. That is the writings of Moses, the doctrines of Moses. Now, we said from John chapter 1 that the doctrine of Moses is that grace and truth will come by Jesus. Altogether, that grace and truth will come by Jesus. That's the doctrine of Moses. So when he says, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the writings of Moses and in the prophets. So how else can you say that? In the law of Moses and in the law of the prophets and in the law of the Psalms. How else can you say that? In the writings of Moses, in the writings of the prophets, and in the writings of the Psalms. How else can you say that? In the book of Moses, or the books of Moses, in the books of the prophet, in the books of the Psalms. How else can you say that? Which were written in Moses, in the prophet, in the Psalms. Do you understand? So, because you remember, the Moses, the prophets with Psalms, will be a summarized summary, or a submissive way of talking about so many things put together. Are we together? So what did Jesus do? Bible says in verse 45, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's very important to look into. You see, in casually reading, you will see the word understand or understanding, and it's like in two places there. but they don't really mean the same in the original manuscript. Now, I'll put that for you in context. Then open ye their understanding. That word understanding there is better used as the word nous, N-O-U-S in the Greek. And it's a word that means mindset. So he opened ye their mindset that they might understand. So it means if the first one is opened ye their mindset that they might mindset the scriptures cannot be correct. So it means the understand in verse 45 is different from the understanding in the same verse 45. Same spelling. Altogether, right? So what did he do? Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures will be. Then he opened their mindset, that is their thought pattern, their ideology or their mind, that they might put together. That's the word understand. That they might put together. That they might put together, that they might put together, that they might put together. Put together what? Put together the scriptures. So Jesus took out time to put scriptures together. He brought scriptures together, right? So when he now says, and said unto them, it means that the bringing of scriptures together can be conclusively concluded as this. Look at verse 46. Then said unto them. So, and said unto them really is not a one-off statement, but a consistent teaching meeting that continued altogether. Which Luke, or the author of the book of Acts, tells you that Jesus did a 40 days teaching after the resurrection. So, it means that for 40 days, he was synchronizing the scriptures. What will you be as the conclusion of synchronizing the scriptures? Look at verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written. Written where? Written in the scriptures. What is scriptures? Holy scriptures. What is holy scriptures? Bracket Moses, prophet, Psalms. Into bracket, close. Into bracket, the book of Moses, the writings of the prophet, and the books of the Psalms, or the book of Psalms. So what's the conclusion? That it is written and it behoved Christ to suffer. This is similar to verse 24. But the question is, the word Christ is not within Genesis to Malachi. So he's saying, and it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What is Christ anointed? So what will you see within Genesis to Malachi? You will see within Genesis to Malachi the anointed of God suffering. Please let that sink a little. Okay? So you will see the anointed of God suffering. That is the only way that when you talk about the Christ that will suffer, will now make sense. So you see the Christ, who is the anointed, suffering because you have other examples of God's anointed suffering. Did you get that? Right? So you will see the sufferings of God anointed, like you see like the man David, right? You see like the man Abraham. You see like the man Abel. Right, and they will be called anointed. They will suffer. In seeing their suffering, our Christ Jesus will take up their roles, and he will suffer. So the teaching of Christ's suffering is only new in the English language in the fact that the word Christ as English is not in the Bible. That is Genesis to Malachi. However, within Genesis to Malachi, you will see the teachings of various anointed suffering. So you see the anointed, like the man called Jonah. Jonah will be an example of the anointed that suffered. Are we together? So in seeing Jonah as the anointed suffering, you will see the anointed that will suffer. Do you understand? So that's the only way Jesus would have put the scriptures together to make them see that Christ suffered. So it means that Jesus will go through the narrative of the sufferings of the anointed and make sense of it in their mind to them. Did you get that? So, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It means you will see the teachings of It means you will see the teaching of an activity that happens on the third day, right in the pages of the scriptures between Genesis to Malachi. Altogether. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. It means that the teaching of remission of sins will be found in the pages between Genesis to Malachi. So teaching of remission of sin is not a new age teaching, as people will call it, New Testament teaching. For you see, all the New Testament teaching has their background within Genesis to Malachi. Altogether. And that repentance, remission of sin should be preached among all nations. Beginning at where? Beginning at where? Jerusalem. Beginning at where? Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Verse 48. Now look at verse 49 carefully. He now says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. Now, do you think there would also be a promised spirit after the resurrection on the pages of scriptures? Yes. Because where did Jesus teach about the promise of the spirit? He will teach it from the pages of the scriptures. So let's see one example today. Before we take it a step further, on Sunday, look at Ezekiel 36. Look at Ezekiel chapter 26. Verse 24. Ezekiel 36, 24. Ezekiel 36, 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. So this is Ezekiel, right? I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, that is all nations, right? And bring you into a land. So it means that God will take his people from different nations. Altogether, God will take his people from different nations and bring them into a nation. Altogether. So that's why you see the Bible not telling Isaiah that my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. So it means that God will be in the responsibility of going into various nations to pick his people. Now, how does God pick his people? God supplies his message of salvation to everybody in all the nations. But the people that actually receive the message of salvation are the people God picked. Hope you get that. So, does God pick in that he is selective? No. God picks in the fact that he has given man a free will. So, when man responds to God, we say God has picked that man. I hope that is clear. You get that? So, God has picked that man really means a man believed the gospel that God supplied to man. Right? So, what is God's plan? God says, I will take you from among the heathen. That means you will put the Gentile, you put everyone together, or the earth, or people, or humanity together. And I will gather you out of all the countries or all countries, and will bring you into your own land. So you see the word land in Ezekiel. The word land as well has been the promise of God from time, right from Genesis. Are we together? Right? You see, there's a story of a land called Garden of Eden. Are we together? You see, that Garden of Eden is the land that God has always wanted to bring man into. So it will be written as Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, but in Ezekiel it will say land. In writings of Moses in Deuteronomy, he will say a land called Canaan that is flowing with what? Milk and honey. Right? So the land called Canaan flowing with milk and honey is equal to the land that God is promising them in Ezekiel 36 verse 24 and is also equal to the land that is called the Garden of Eden. Altogether. So the Garden of Eden has something that is flowing. What is flowing in the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden is flowing with milk and honey. Supernatural, right? So it will mean that in the real sense, land will be spoken about across scriptures, but it is not land as God will give you a land that will become a landlord. No, it is that God, the landlord, has a land he will give you. And the land he will give you is actually something that we call what? The spirit. Okay, how did I get there? Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. So I will take you from among the heathen, 24, and gather you into of all country and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. So what happens in the bringing into of a what happens in the bringing into a new land? Sprinkling clean water upon. Mind you, they're saying to sprinkle clean water upon will be to bring into the land. It's not different though. It's not first step land. Bring you into land. Second step, sprinkle. Let's say it now. You see, it will make sense. And ye shall be clean. Now, no, you see, nobody sprinkles water on you and you get clean. So it means the sprinkling of clean water to make you clean. Only God does this kind of sprinkling. How do you know? Look at it. You will be clean from what? All your filthiness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. Look at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. You see, when you see the word a new heart also will I give you, don't think it is first come into the land, then I will clean you, then give you a new heart. No, now, that would be very tricky. Why is he cleaning you where there's supposed to be a new heart that is given? You get that? So, he says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. right? So I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, right? And so you see, there's the stony heart out of your flesh and the heart of flesh. You get that? And what does that really mean? I will put my spirit within. You see, if you're not careful, you will read this as four different activities. The first activity is what? I will bring you into your own land, right? The second activity, you know, you realize that God promised a land to Jacob. God, okay, go to Genesis 28. Don't forget, we are talking about the inward witness. Look at Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Look at Genesis 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land where thou liest, I will give you. So it means that I will give you that land. The land will now become your land and to thy seed. Altogether, right? Look at verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. That is, there will be a seed, and in that seed, we will see people come into that seed, and in coming to that seed, there will be fruitfulness and multiplication. Genesis 1, right? That shall, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so he says, and thou shalt be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That seed has to be the seed Christ, right? So look at verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Look at it again. I will bring thee again into this land. So you see, the promise of God bringing man into a land in Ezekiel is not new in Ezekiel. It has been from Genesis. Yeah, do you see that? Right? I just told you in today's teaching that being from Genesis means it is the Garden of Eden. So the Garden of Eden is the land that God has always wanted to bring man into. Did you get that? So look at what it says. It says, and I will bring thee again into this land. I will bring thee into this land. This land. So it means that the Bible is a book that speaks about the land that God promised to bring man into. Are we together? So the question is, you need to know the land. Is the land going to be a piece of plot or a plot of land in EH20 in Edinburgh? No. No, for that's not the promise of God. Why do you think there's a promise of land in the Bible? Because if God wants to communicate to man, God will use the knowledge and understanding of man to communicate to man. So in their world, they were into agriculture. They knew that dominance is understood by the amount of land you had. You get that? So what did God say to Jacob? Mind you, if you go back to verse 13, he says, and the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land. What does it mean to say, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and God of Isaac? God is reminding Jacob that I'm a God of covenant. So the covenant I'm about to keep with you is the same covenant I've kept with your father and your father's father. So I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob. So what does that really mean? It means the promise to Abraham is the same promise to Isaac, is the same promise to Jacob. So if you find out what the promise to Abraham is, you've automatically found out what the promise to Isaac is. And you found out what the promise to Jacob is. So if God promises Jacob a bringing into a land, it means God did not promise Abraham more than a bringing into a land, even though it might be stated in different ways. Did you get that? So now, go back to Ezekiel. I don't want to dwell on that today. So look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. So look at that carefully. So he now says that, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you. What would that really mean? You shall be as the dust of the earth, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, and bring you into a land. Is it making sense to you, right? So he said, for I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all nations, all countries, and will bring you into a land. So this promise in Ezekiel, is it a re-echoing of Moses' writings or a new promise? Is re-echoing? I just took it to Moses' writing where he says Genesis 28 and it speaks about the land promise that God will bring men into. Did you get that? Did you get that? Right? You see, the land in the real sense that God will bring men into will now also be the Noah's Ark. So the Noah's Ark will be seen as a land that God wants to bring man into, to be saved from the chaos of the flood and the sea. But you must pay attention to this carefully. So land is a promise God has given from time. First, Garden of Eden. Second, you see, you have so many ways you talk about it. Are we here? So God has always promised to bring man into a land. God has always promised to bring man into his land. And God has always promised to bring man into the land. So now it makes sense, right? Luke 24:24. Jesus began to synchronize. What am I doing? I'm synchronizing. This was what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Jesus went to Genesis 28, amongst many other scriptures, went to Ezekiel 36 and synchronized. Then he opened their mindset that they might understand. That means put together. What am I doing to you? I'm opening your mindset right now so you put together Genesis to Malachi. So whilst Ezekiel was a prophet that came hundreds into maybe thousands of years after Moses, the promise of God is the same. Altogether. So God is a transgenerational promise keeper. He sees the promise and he keeps it. So the same promise to Jacob now becomes the same promise to Israel. So Israel will now be the people that God has promised a land. So the Bible will show you Israel entered into a land, Canaan. But that is not the land. Because in the real sense, if that was the land, Ezekiel will not need to re-echo it in the book of Ezekiel 36. Right? So you will see some Israelites enter into a land they will call promised land. If that was the end of that narrative, Ezekiel did not need to re-echo that God wants to bring man into a land. So to mean that when you see men enter into a physical land, your attention should be pointed into a land that God wants to bring man into. Which kind of man is God bringing into this land? Men from all countries. He will bring them out of all countries and bring them into that land. So you can call the land Canaan. You can call the land Noah's Ark. You can call the land that was promised to Jacob. You can call the land Garden of Eden. It is the same land. What exactly is the land? So look at it now. So it is not Ezekiel 36:24. It is not God brings you into a land. Then God sprinkles water on you in the land. Then you are clean. Then when you are now clean, God now gives you a new heart. Those are three activities, right? Then look at verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. So it is that God brings you into a land. He cleans you. He cleanses you. Then he gives you a new heart. Then gives you his spirit. It can't be three things now. It has to be one thing. Do you understand? It has to be one thing. Altogether. So what is bringing into land? It is concluded in verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. Did you see that? So I will bring you into a new land is equal to I will put my spirit within you. Altogether. I will put my spirit within you. So it means that when he says, I will bring you into a new land, that is equal to I will sprinkle clean water on you. So when God sprinkles clean water on you, what happens? You are clean. That is, you've been brought into his land. What again happens is that you have a new heart. Are there four different things or one same thing expressed in four different ways? One same thing expressed in four different ways. So when God puts his spirit within you, what has he done? He has brought you into his land. And that's it. That's it. That's it. Yeah, that's it. So the what you see as a promise fundamentally to Jacob, a land, I will bring you into a land to Jacob, is what has happened to you in that he has put his spirit within you. So the moment God puts his spirit within you, what has happened to you? You have received a new heart. What has happened to you? God has sprinkled clean water on you. What has happened to you? God has brought you into his land. Did you get that? So, are you one who is outside the land? No. So, how else can you say I'm in the land of God? You say I have the Spirit of God. How else can you say I have the Spirit of God? You say I am in the land of God. All together. Now, look at Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22. So look at Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Let me ask you a question. What exactly will be Mount Zion? It will be the land. In case you are not sure, look at the next statement. Unto the city of the living God. When you think city, what's the first thing you think? Land. Now, you see, the writer of Hebrews doesn't say you will come. He says ye are come. So it means it's an activity that it is an activity or a promise that might have been a promise that is now what? Fulfilled. So how else could the writer of Hebrews have written Hebrews 12:22? He could have said, ye are come into the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Or, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. I mean the land that Ezekiel spoke about. What I really mean is that God has sprinkled clean water on you. What I really mean is that God has given you a new heart. What I really mean is you have God's spirit. Do you understand that? So, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So, if you go back to, let me now put this in context for you. So, if you go back to the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, mind you, the author of Hebrews did not expect you relegate Genesis to Malachi and read only his book. He expects you put his book in the context of Genesis to Malachi. So, it is in Genesis to Malachi you find the place called Mount Zion. Right? So you will not see, a prophet will not say, on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Are we together? On Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. A good way to read that will not be that, you know, a lot of us use that for deliverance service. And you know, you've come to Mount Zion, you are going to be delivered. No, really, a good way to read that is, look at Obadiah. What am I doing? I'm putting in context, I'm putting the scriptures for you in context. Did you see that? So, Mount Zion is not new in Hebrews. Did you get that? Mount Zion is not new in Hebrews. The prophet wrote about Mount Zion. Are we together? So, look at Obadiah chapter 1, verse 17. Obadiah 1, 17. Obadiah. Look at Obadiah chapter 1, verse 17. So, look at it. It says, but upon Mount Zion. So, it means when you read Hebrews 12, when it says, ye are come to Mount Zion, you are not confused. Why? Because you have the context of Genesis to Malachi, Obadiah inclusive. Out together. So, Ezekiel will talk about Mount Zion, but he will just say land. But what is Mount Zion? Mount Zion really is the city of the living God that is the land of God. That is the Garden of Eden God has promised from time. That is the Noah's Ark that God has, you know, God has spoken about from time. It will be written in different ways. That is the temple of God. Right? So, it says, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of who? The house of Jacob shall possess their possession. A better way to read that now for us as believers, or a better way to read that in context would be, today I showed you from Genesis 28 that there was a land, right, that was promised to Jacob. What is the name of that land? Mount Zion. You see that? So Obadiah tells you the land promised to Jacob is Mount Zion. And there will be a people that will actually possess. A good way to read that will be upon Mount Zion. So in Mount Zion are delivered people, holy people, right? And in Mount Zion, upon coming to Mount Zion, there's a possession of possession, or there's a possessing of possession. I'll teach that probably on Sunday, you know, better, really. So in Mount Zion, in Mount Zion will not be, in Mount Zion shall be deliverance for you. No, it is that upon coming to Mount Zion, you've been delivered. Yeah, so what is Mount Zion again? Mount Zion will now be Canaan. So Mount Zion is that Canaan that Moses spoke about that is flowing with milk and honey. Same thing. What does it mean to come to Canaan? It is to receive the Spirit of God. That is God giving you a new heart. That is what God bringing you into his land. Did you get that? Anyways, go back to Hebrews. So Hebrews 12:22 now tells you, Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, that is the city of the living God. So what do you find in Mount Zion? You find delivered people who have possessed their possession. What do the possession really mean that needed to be possessed? It will actually speak about the milk and the honey that is flowing in the Canaan of God. So Canaan is a promised land of God. So you see, the children of Israel entered the promised land. Anyhow you want to look at it, it is that God promises that God will bring a nation Israel. Who will be the nation Israel? It will no longer be people who are from the country Jerusalem. No, it's not people that are from Israel. No, it will be people who have what? Believe the gospel. So who are those that are in Mount Zion? Delivered people. You see that? So, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, a city of the living God, right? And a heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Look at verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Right, and to the God of to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. A lot to teach there, but I'm going to jump that. Okay, so go back to Ezekiel. Where did I start teaching from today? I started teaching from 2 Timothy chapter 2. I started showing you that you need to be diligent in Bible interpretation. And I took it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to show you that scriptures are to make you solid when it comes to sound doctrine. Now, what did I do? I took it to Jesus. Jesus as well used scriptures to make his disciples solid in sound doctrine. What am I doing? I'm taking you through scriptures to make you solid in discipleship. Are we together? You see, so when people think church should be that very casual place, we come, gloss over things and just move on. In the real sense, it will be because you don't know there's a lot to learn. So imagine me just speaking three texts of scriptures or four today and spending as much as 15 minutes now gone, just trying to give an introduction. So imagine what needs to be said. So imagine all the verses we need to explain across scriptures. Yeah, no pressure, there's time. We will do what we can, right? Whilst we're on earth, we will do as much as we can and actually expose our heart to God's word. So go back to Ezekiel 36. So Ezekiel 36, verse 24, that's where we were today. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. So he now says, I will take you from among the heathen, right? Right? I will take you from among the heathen be? I will deliver you. Why? Because it is in Mount Zion you find delivered people. So I will take you from among the heathen and gather you all out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. What is that land? Mount Zion. What do you find in Mount Zion? The land flow will make an honey. What do you find in Mount Zion? Men who have been given a new heart. What do you find in Mount Zion? Delivered people. Together. So 26 now says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. So the putting of a new spirit within you is the giving of a new heart, that is the sprinkling of clean water, that is the bringing you into Mount Zion. So who are you? You are a delivered person in Mount Zion. All together. Look at John quickly. John chapter 3, verse 1. So, does God use water to make people clean? Yes. How does God use water? Please, this is what I'm about to say. So, how does God use water to make people clean? God uses water to make people clean by sprinkling clean water on them. How does God sprinkle clean water on people to make them clean? God brings people into Mount Zion. Did you get that? God brings people into the land that has been promised. God brings people into an ark. God brings people and makes them delivered. Did you get that? Right? So, verily, verily, I say unto thee, look at John chapter 3, verse 3. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus, who is very smart, said unto him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? I'm old already. How do you say I should be born again? Can I enter my mother's womb the second time and be born? Now Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now I've taught you over time that the word there and is the word key in the Greek. And it's a word that usually will speak about something that is used to emphasize what was said before. Sometimes it can be used to talk about two different things, yeah? But in the context, that is what will determine the use of the word. So, if you have a good Bible, in verse 5, it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is to say, that's word and key, the Spirit. You see, water, Spirit. Water, Spirit. What are the two things that Ezekiel spoke about that Jesus is not speaking about in John 3? Okay, look at it this way. Ezekiel spoke about four things in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. What are the four things he spoke about? He spoke about land, spoke about water, spoke about heart, spoke about spirit. Of those four, what did Jesus speak about in verse 5 of chapter 3 of John? He spoke about water, spoke about spirit. Now, we've already told you that the land is equal to the water, is equal to the spirit, equal to the new heart. It means that if you find two here, it means that by extension, you can replace these two with what? The other two in Ezekiel 36. What would the other two be? We're talking about sprinkled clean water. The other two will be what? A new heart that is bring you into a land. Altogether. So Jesus said unto the answer, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be brought into the land of God." That's another way to say it. Or, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. What I mean is to be brought into Mount Zion. Except a man has a new heart from God. Do you get that? Because to be born of water is to be born of the Spirit. To be born of the Spirit is to be given a new heart by God. And to be given a new heart by God is to be sprinkled with clean water by God, that is to come into the land of God, that is to come into Canaan, that is to come into the land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Did you get that? Right? So, in case you're not sure, what did he call born again in verse 3? So, he says, so Jesus first tells him, except a man be born again. He gets to verse 5. He doesn't now say born again. He says born of water and the Spirit. So to be born again is equal to born of water, is equal to born of Spirit, is equal to giving a new heart, is equal to God giving His Spirit within you, is equal to God sprinkling clean water on you, is equal to God brings you into His land. Same thing. So when you go back to, when you go back to Ezekiel 36, 24, what is God promising when He says, "I will bring you into a land"? He says, "I will make you born again," or "I'll born you again." I always get that. You see, the word born again there, the word again there can be understood from the concept of being born from above. Right? It means to be born from above. It means to be born from the supernatural world. I always get that. Or to be born from heaven. What is heaven? The supernatural, the unseen. Altogether, right? So he says, "I say unto you, except a man be born again." That is, except I give a man a new heart, he cannot. Did you see that? Except I give a man a new heart, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Do you understand? So Jesus is saying, except I sprinkle clean water on a man, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, except I give a man, or except I bring a man into my land, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Altogether. So what does it mean to be born again? It means you have come into Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? That land called Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, that also has bread, remember? Right? So look at John 7. John 7, verse 37. John 7, 37. Either look at John 7, 37 carefully. See what it says there. He says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, water again." But the difference between this water and that water, let me ask you a question. This water, look at it again. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What is he going to drink? Look at verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Okay, so what is common between John 7, John 3, Ezekiel? Water. What is different? The way water is spoken about. One said born of water. One said sprinkle water. This one says drink water. So to sprinkle clean water is equal to drinking living water and is equal to be born of water. Do you get it? Right. So in the last day, so Jesus says, if you are thirsty, come and drink. What does Jesus have to give? Water. So the water Jesus has to give, he can either sprinkle you, and when he sprinkles you, you've drank it. Do you see that? It's not that he sprinkles you, then he waits for you, then when you want, you drink. No. When he sprinkles you, upon sprinkling you, you have drank it. That's it. That's it. Right. How do you know? How do you know this water is the same thing? Look at verse 39. "This spake he of the Spirit." Okay? So what is common in John 7, common in John 3, common in Ezekiel 36? The water and the Spirit. What is different? In the real sense, how it is said. When it comes to water, Ezekiel 36 says what? Sprinkle clean water. John 3 says born of water. John 7 says drink living water. Are we together? "But this speak ye of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive." So how do you drink this living water? Believe, then you receive. So when you believe and you receive, what can we say has happened? You've been brought into God's land. That is, you are born again. That is, you've been born of water. That is, God has sprinkled clean water on you. That is, God has given you a new heart. That is, God has given you His Spirit. So what is common in John 7, John 3, Ezekiel 36? Water, Spirit. Water, Spirit. Water, Spirit. So when you see water, you think Spirit. Did you get that? When you think water, you think Spirit. But mind you see, like I said, context is very important. It is not every time you see water, you think Spirit. Are we together? Yeah? Yeah? But when you look at how the words are used in the context, you now know which of them really relates to which of them. Are we together? Anyways, so in the real sense, what are we talking about? The inward witness. What is the inward witness? It is actually another way of saying the leading of the Spirit. What have I done to you today? I've opened your heart to see a synchronization between the promise of the Spirit, that is that which you have received now, right, and how it was written across scriptures. How together? You see, it's very important. Leading of the Spirit, as a church, you would have noticed, if you've, you know, listened to me for a while, and you would have noticed that in the real sense, there are certain topics we teach over and over. Leading of the Spirit is one of it. We teach it almost every year. We try to teach certain topics every year. You know, we try to teach it every year because, you see, there are topics you cannot claim to have attained mastery over. Yeah, when it comes to the leading of the Spirit, because it's a present continuous conversation, it means that there needs to be a revisiting of a refreshing of your mind on such conversations. Because we're in a world right now where a lot of people actually struggle with knowing the leading of the Spirit. A lot of believers cannot differentiate or distinguish between the leading of the Spirit and what their minds really want. And that is what has led a lot of us into some very ridiculous narratives where you see lots of prophets prophesying things about political conversations, for instance. Right, and what your mind wants is not what God actually is talking about. But a lot of times, because you can't draw the line from the pages of the scriptures, you mix everything together and hide it behind God. Altogether, you know, I've seen people who have slapped other people and they said they were led by the Spirit of God to slap them. I've seen people who have been, you know, drank water. I've seen a man who has washed his feet in a bucket and has asked his members to drink that water on account of the leading of the Spirit. You get that, right? So people will do the most on once you attach Spirit. So it means that as a saint, you need to be able to draw the line to really know. And one of the things I trust God that you will learn in this series is to be able to weigh and gauge when somebody reaches out to you and says, this is what the Spirit is saying. You know, there's a way you can test the Spirit of God. There's a way you can test the prophecy. You see, let me say it this way. You see, I don't need to come to you today to tell you that what I'm about to teach you today is from the throne room of God. You don't need to come, let's say for instance, what we're teaching about concerning spirituals. You know, you don't really need to come and tell us that God says to say to you that this and that, or you can. But you don't need to say, this is what the Lord of God, Lord of hosts is saying. No, when we listen to you, we know it is the Lord of hosts or it's the host of your Lord. Host of your Lord. Another way of saying your mind. That's funny, really. So, you don't need to come and say, I have a song from the Spirit. As I was sleeping and studying last night, the Holy Spirit dropped this song in my heart. You don't need to. When we hear the song, we know. We know the Spirit you're talking about. That should be how you relate with conversations around the leading of the Spirit. So when someone tells you the Spirit of God will have you do this, you know how to test and judge. Why? Because you have that same Spirit in you. So a lot of times, people struggle with knowing whether or not is the leading of the Spirit or is their mind. Is it God? Is it not God? Is this my mind? Who is talking to me? Could it be the movies I'm watching? Could it be this? And you will realize that this series will trust God by His power that you'll be able to draw that line, that dichotomy, be able to dissect and separate. Because, you see, you are one who will not afford to be led by circumstances. You are one who cannot afford to be led by experiences. Even though, yes, experiences might come in once in a while and everything, but they must all be subject to God's written word. So you see some people begin to justify their leadings by very interesting things. Oh, if I kick my leg on the floor when I'm going out today, money is coming. If my hand scratches me by 3 o'clock this afternoon, it means at the third month and the third day of the third year of the birth of my third child. Yeah, there will be, you see, that's superstition. So as a saint, you must be able to draw the line between superstition and be able to draw the line between the leading of the Spirit. Altogether, right? A lot of people will use misfortune, will use closed doors, closed opportunities to examine what exactly is the Spirit of God saying per time. Right? A lot of people read the graphs, a lot of people read the news to understand what the Spirit of God saying per time. Mind you, God is a talking God. And our God is always ever ready to keep talking. The question is, how well have you sharpened your discernment to listen to what he has to say per time? Are we together? Now, one of the things you must be very certain and sure about is the fact that you have the Spirit of God. You are full of God's Spirit. God's Spirit leads you. And that's why I did that introduction today. So the introduction today of the early part of today's teaching is to take you through that narrative of God living in you forever. God, you housing God forever. That is, you being brought into God's land. That is, God has given you his Spirit. So you are never deficient. You are never without the Spirit of God. You see, you don't lack the Spirit of God. Altogether, you don't lack it. Why? Because God has brought you. You are among those in Mount Zion that we termed the delivered people. Did you get that? So the question now becomes, how do we dissect? How do we understand? What exactly does it mean by the inward witness? And what does it mean by God leads his people? Very important conversations we're going to have. And I trust in days to come, we're going to be very clear in that. Look at John 8. Let me close in John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Very important in narrative. Narrative, right? Look at very important. Verse 12. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'm going to pay attention to this coming weeks, right? What exactly does he mean by the light of life? What exactly does that mean? What exactly does the believer have? What exactly has the believer been delivered from? What exactly has the believer come into? What exactly is of the believer? What exactly is the privilege and right that the believer has, right? And I put it to you today for free that one of the things you have is the leading of the Spirit. You have direction. Lift your hands wherever you are and say, I have direction. Say, I'm not confused. Say, I'm full of light. I'm full of his life. I have direction. 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 So it's very important to actually remind yourself of that fact, that you have direction. And now, the reason that a lot of people cannot decipher between what you call direction and closed roads and all, or what God will not have you do, because, you see, happy are you when you do effectively what God would have you do per time. And happy are you when you don't do effectively that which you ought not to have done at all. I'll say that again. Happy are you when you do effectively what God would have you do per time. And happy are you when you don't do with your full strength, mind, and effectively that which God, or that which you shouldn't have done at all. So the question is, how do you draw the line? How do you distinguish? How do you differentiate? We're going to pay attention to that much more in the coming days. And I will trust that there's going to be clarity, right? One of the things you must remember from today's teaching is the fact that you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So God has said, a man is born again by being born of the Spirit, that is, being born of water. And to you, the prophecy has been fulfilled. And now you've come into God's land, that is Mount Zion, that is the city of the living God, which is what you call the General Assembly, that is the Church of the Firstborn. Anyways, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. Have a lovely night, rest all. Cheers, I love you.